Heavenly Father, we really need to come before you in prayer, before we look at your word, before we think about this truth. Lord, because we know that the number one thing that the devil would love is if these truths went in one ear and out the other. And if we were distracted from listening, if the seeds of the gospel were snatched away, if the assurances of Christ's protection and victory left us feeling vulnerable and unable to pray this. And so, Lord, we'd pray that you would help us to be focused on your word, and that your word would feed us, it would encourage us, it would build us up, it would make us look to Christ, hold on to him, and would make us pray, Lord. It would give us that confidence to come before you. So, Lord, keep us, even in this next few minutes, keep us safe, guard us, keep us from the evil one, deliver us from any distractions and attacks. As we come to your word, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, who has conquered. Amen. Well, we're looking, we're going to read the one passage that we're going to refer to. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22, we're going to read from verse 31 to 46. If you've got one of those church Bibles, I think it's on page 883, if I remember right. So Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I send you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he went and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Well, we're continuing thinking about that line, "Lead us not into temptation," in our as we think about the Lord's Prayer. And it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I heard it helpful explained that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it not only teaches us what we pray, but it also teaches us our identity as Christians as we pray. So it is as a child of God, our primary identity, we pray our Father in heaven. It's as a worshiper, we pray, "Hallowed be your name." It is as a subject, we pray, "Your kingdom come." It is as a servant, we pray, "Your will be done." As a helpless people, reliant, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." As a sinful people, we pray, "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And tonight, as we look at this petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," I want us to think about ourselves as a pilgrim people, as pilgrims in need of protection. And John Bunyan captured this image in his classic book, which you should all read if you haven't had a chance, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in this book, the book's an allegory of the Christian life. And in its main character, Christian, is on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And on his journey, he faces adversity and trials and temptations on every side. I looked at a map of Christian's journey that someone had drawn out, and it's a straight road from city of destruction to the celestial city, the Christian life, if you like. But are going off on every side are different paths that lead astray to temptation, to the city of Vanity Fair, where there's sensual pleasure and ambition that tempts Christian away. Along the road, there's trials to be endured, like he battles Apollyon who is a picture of Satan, the ruler of this world. He gets caught up as he goes astray into Doubting Castle. And of course, Bunyan is, it's a powerful imagery, partly because Bunyan is drawing on biblical imagery. The Bible uses this imagery and metaphor of us being pilgrims on a journey and to describe the Christian life. The book of Hebrews, for example, speaks of men and women of faith as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and famously calls us to follow in their footsteps and lay aside every sin and weight that clings to us closely and run the race looking to Jesus. So I guess you might say that the Bible talks about us as being on a pilgrimage, and it's a war within a race, if you like. Because as we journey through this life to be with Christ, the Bible tells us that we will face temptation on every side. In the letter of James, we read, when you are tempted, not if, when you are tempted. Because from when we wake up to when we go to sleep, in this Christian life, we'll face one after another. Every day in the Christian journey, we face battles against temptation. The road is potholed with it. There's off-roads on every side. And that's why this line in the Lord's Prayer is essential. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the pilgrim's prayer for protection. And so it's an essential prayer for us to pray. Jesus, as we saw, commanded his disciples, he included it in the Lord's Prayer, and he commanded it for his disciples to pray in the garden, putting that prayer into practice. And my aim for us tonight is quite simply that we'll understand our need to pray, lead us not into temptation, and then we'll put it into practice, that we'll want to put into practice praying for protection. So first then, let's think about our need. If you find it helpful, there's an outline that you'll have in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen next to me. Number one, we are vulnerable and in need of protection. And that might sound rather obvious from what I've just said and from what you know. But if you just take a look at that, the disciples that we saw in Gethsemane, why didn't they pray? They knew a lot, and yet they still didn't pray. And I just like to suggest that the human heart, even though we know these things, there's much that deceives us, that we are vulnerable and need of protection, and we often just don't listen to that. And to think about more in detail, why is it that we fail to pray? I want us to just flick back to the passage 1 Corinthians 10 that we had Dan read for us. And we'll see a little bit more about into that human condition. So if you flick with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in turning, we're turning to 1 Corinthians because the Corinthians were a church who needed to be taught by Paul the perils of sin and the dangers of complacency. And this complacency really is the enemy of any time we need to pray. See, the Corinthians were a church who had lost sight of the cross. They wanted the flash of the Christian life without the unimpressive taking up your cross and following Jesus. And they thought they were wise and that their knowledge made them great and super spiritual. But in actual fact, they had just bought into a lot of the folly of the world, and they were far from wise. And so chapters 8 to 10 in Corinthians, Paul's addressing a particular outworking of this spiritual arrogance. You see, the presenting issue in these chapters is there's a group of Christians who think it's absolutely fine to be eating food offered to idols in the temple in Corinth. And you can listen back to our sermon series in 1 Corinthians if you want to see how Paul's argument goes through that in more detail. But essentially in chapter 10, zooming in on the fact that in eating food offered to idols, they're endangering their own spiritual welfare and salvation. You see, it's more really than just simply eating food offered to idols that's the issue. Because Paul is concerned with all the temptations of idolatry and sexual immorality and other worldly attitudes that come with spending time in those temples. And so in chapter 10, he's asking the Corinthians to look in the mirror, look at ancient Israel as an example, to see the devastating problem of underestimating and being complacent about sin. Now, we need to understand just a bit of background that the temples in Corinth were the centers of business and commerce and eating out. And so you can understand why the Corinthians would have went there even after they were saved, even after they trusted in Jesus. And Paul will say there's nothing wrong in and of itself of walking and going into that temple. But the big problem was that these Corinthians had become complacent. You see, they were calling themselves strong and they prided themselves in being spiritual and knowledgeable. And they thought, oh, we have nothing to fear going into these temples. They acted as if they were invincible to the temptation that was within. Now, just to illustrate this acting invincible, when my wife and I got our wedding photos, we had some taken near the edge of a cliff with Bass Rock and Tintallon Castle behind in North Berwick. And for once, I was the one that was feeling extra cautious about how close we go to the edge, because I just said the lines till death do us part. And so I was just cautious when the photographer was saying, you're just a bit closer, a bit there, you can get a better angle. I was quite happy for a worse photo and just keeping our lives. The Corinthian complacency with temptation is a little bit like the kid who goes and instead he just steps over the fence near the cliff and he walks to the edge. He looks down and then he sits with his legs dangling off and takes a selfie. It's that kind of complacency. And the key verse I want us to see in Paul's pushback, in Paul's challenge to the Corinthians, is there in verse 12 of chapter 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And you can see in verse 13, he's talking about temptation there. No temptation has overtaken you. He's referring to temptation when he says, if you think you stand. In other words, he's saying, don't get cocky. Don't play around with temptation. Don't turn your back for one moment. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And I would suggest that's the key verse as we think about this need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we can be exactly like that kid on the edge of the cliff with regards to temptation. Rather than seeing the edge and praying for protection, we see how close we can get. And if we're complacent about temptation, we're not going to pray for protection, which is why I want to zoom in on this. So what lies behind the Corinthian complacency? What lies behind our own natural complacency when it comes to sin? I want to take some wisdom again from Pilgrim's Progress, because I think John Bunyan summarizes it quite nicely with this imagery. He, on his journey, Christian meets three men who are chained up and asleep, and Christian wakes them up, and he says, wake up, you're going to become prey to the lion who roars around, who wanders around roaring. He's referencing how Peter speaks about the devil. But this is how the three men respond, and I think their names give away their problems. First of all, there's Mr. Simple, and he says, I see no danger. Then you've got Mr. Sloth, and he says, just a little bit more sleep. And then Presumption says, every vat must stand upon its own bottom. In other words, I can handle myself. And with that, they fall back to sleep, and there's nothing Christian can do. But I think if we're honest, I think we can see these attitudes in the Corinthians and ourselves sometimes. Mr. Simple saying, I see no danger. The Corinthians acted like that around the temples. That saying, oh, that idol isn't actually a god, so eating food here is no danger to me. That such willful ignorance, though, is deadly. Christians often summarize the sources of temptation by speaking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our world knows all about temptation. The advertising industry is built on it, isn't it? The very premise that you could be drawn into buying things that you maybe don't want or need with promises and pictures and other stuff. And yet I think as Christians, we can sometimes forget the seductive power of this world. The subtle flicking through messages and the promises that we breathe in and adopt without thinking. Just as I think social media and internet and stuff, we absorb a huge amount without thinking about it. Without being on our guard against temptation. We forget that the world's a dangerous place. I think we also, though, tend to downplay the existence of the devil. There's an understandable reaction against the comic images on one hand and maybe an occult obsession on the other, but we mustn't allow false portrayals of the devil to lull us into forgetting that as Christians, we face a real powerful enemy in Satan. We'll talk in a second about how Christ has conquered. But first of all, just let's just think, we need to be reminded that we have a real powerful enemy in Satan. He prowls around like a roaring lion, as Christian tells those sleeping men. And yet, sometimes I think we act as if we're walking through some meadows in the Christian life, rather than we're on an open-top safari and there's a pride of lions walking by. You've probably seen those videos on YouTube where suddenly the car has to speed up because a lion is tearing after it. That's what life's more like. And in chapter 10 later, Paul tells the Corinthians that while the idols are not gods, there is real demonic activity behind all idolatry. And that's not just talking about physical idols, but all the idols in our society, whether that's success or beauty, etc. We do, even if it's not as visible in some ways, we do face real evil power in this world. I think the biggest area, though, we tend to be complacent with, though, is ourselves. We forget that the heart is deceitful above all things. I've heard the heart described as the devil's inside man, and maybe it's just the TV, the heist films I've seen and TV shows, but they're often carried out with the help of an inside man, like someone in the bank staff, or maybe someone who dresses up like them at least, because they can just open the door and in the people come and they take all the money and off they go. But that's like what our heart is by nature. We're corrupt inside and that just opens the door to sin. And I think that's the biggest smackdown to Mr. Presumption, the I can handle attitude. Because even if the Corinthians admitted that there was temptation at the temple, they thought they were strong enough. They thought they could stand and not be toppled. However, Paul gives the example of the Israelites in verses 1 to 10, because they too, these Israelites, were spiritually privileged, but also dramatically and catastrophically fell into sin. And verse 6 tells us why. If you just look down with me, he says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." They desired evil. The problem with them was their hearts. I wonder what ways we ignore the danger of temptation, or we presume that we can fight it. It's probably different for all of us. Maybe it's like for the Israelites in this and the Corinthians, this area of lust. Rather than praying, "Lead me not," we walk right into situations that we would tell others are really stupid. Maybe we watch programs that don't help our desires. Maybe it's with alcohol. Maybe as Freshers Week is starting, you know that actually it's going to be really difficult to go into some social situations. You know that while you say one drink, that it's never just going to be one drink. Maybe it's grumbling. I was thinking about this, like the Israelites were prone to grumble. It surprises me how quickly a conversation about things that I find frustrating or difficult can turn into bitterness and grumbling and thanklessness against God. So easily, we just forget about temptation, or we think that we can fight it. Complacency really is the enemy of prayerfulness. And I think I saved Mr. Sloth for last, because I think all too often, although we know there's danger, and even if we know that we can't fight it, actually, we just don't bother praying because we're lazy. We think, "Oh, well, what's the urgency? I'll deal with this sin another day. I know that X is a problem, but I'll deal with it when I have more time, when I have more energy, or after uni, or when I get married, or something like that." I wonder how you'd fill in the blanks where that bites with you. John Owen famously distilled the lesson of Romans 8:13 in the words, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And that's what we see in the example of the people of Israel. If you notice in verses 7 to 10, you see the repeated word, they're destroyed. It's the theme as well. Three times we see they're destroyed. If we're never fighting sin, we can't have that assurance that Christ's death is on our behalf, because we're completely throwing aside, completely, there's no longer a life of repentance that we're living. And like the Israelites, then we face destruction. Beware of Corinthian complacency. If we're simple, we need to open our eyes to danger. if we're prone to presumption, we need to take a good look at our hearts. If we're prone to sloth, we need to wake up before it's too late. Perhaps like me, you see your tendency towards all three. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is hard stuff, isn't it? It's not a fun thing to listen to. It's not a fun thing to preach either, but we need to talk about fighting sin because prayer is the primary weapon in this battle against sin. And we need to talk about complacency and these sources of complacency because they disarm us in that battle. And they disarm us and stop us praying for protection. But let's think now about praying for protection. Number two. Now, if you've been dozing off at all, now's the time to wake up because we're going to start talking about hope. We are vulnerable and in need of protection, whether we realize it or not. But it is in the time of need that we can pray, when we are most vulnerable, when we are most helpless. As Jesus told his disciples in Gethsemane, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's what Jesus encourages us to do. He commands us to do in those times. That was the command in the time of testing. But we get the theory behind it, as it were, when we look at the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that prayer mean? I think often we can get hung up, or maybe it's just me on that line, lead us not into temptation. And one thing we know it doesn't mean is that God tempts us. We know because James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. So it's not saying that God tempts us. You could translate tempt as test. And earlier on, James talks about testing of our faith when we meet trials. And I think that's right. That's helpful because while God doesn't tempt us, he does allow us to walk through situations and times of particular testing and trials. And those are often times of temptation. They're often times where the devil also takes advantage of us being particularly low and struggling in order to tempt us. That was true for the Israelites in the wilderness. It's often true when we feel emotionally and physically battered and we're struggling against sin, and temptation does feel hotter at those times. And you might be thinking at this point, but aren't trials good for us? Doesn't James earlier on say, rejoice when you meet trials of various kinds because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? In other words, trials refine us in godliness. Well, yes, but no one in his right mind asks for trials. Nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged to pray for suffering. Jesus himself in Gethsemane prayed, if it is possible that the cup of God's wrath might be taken away from him, but not my will, but yours be done. We don't pray for trials. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead us not into these times of trials. As pilgrims in this life, we're praying that God will lead us through as few dangers and sources of temptation as possible. We just sung at the beginning Psalm 23, and we're praying, like David, that God, our shepherd, would lead us through green pastures and lead us beside still waters. And he does. God, in his kindness, does give us times of rest and freedom from different temptations. However, sometimes, as David acknowledged, our path will be through dark valleys where we will face temptation and evil on every side. And that's why at these times we need to pray. We need to know that we can pray, deliver us from evil. Father, rescue me from the temptations around me that ignite my sinful heart. Father, shield me from the promises, those subtle lies that I start to believe in. Lord, strengthen me because I'm struggling to keep saying no. Lord, restrain the evil one because my knees are buckling under this pressure to sin. Father, deliver us from evil. We can pray this because we are his children and because he can and will deliver. We know that. We can trust that because we have a great high priest who has been tempted as we are and yet was without sin. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. You see, we're descendants of Adam. By nature, we have sins that crave the hearts that crave sin. We stand no chance by nature. We need someone to stand for us. And Jesus did just that, fully God and fully man. He came as the second Adam. Just as the first Adam, he faced temptation in the wilderness. So Jesus faced temptation. Sorry, just as Israel faced temptation in the wilderness. So Jesus too faced temptation. And one way of thinking about Jesus' temptation, you know the story of the three little pigs? Well, without making light of sin, up until Jesus, the devil huffed and he puffed and he blew every single one of us down. We stood no chance. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he faced the full hurricane force of temptation. He didn't budge an inch, even in those final hours before his death in Gethsemane, facing the cross, the prospect of the cup of God's wrath. He didn't move. Jesus withstood the greatest temptation known to man, and then on the cross, he dealt the crushing blow to the devil to break his hold on sinners, to break his hold on all who trust in him. We can pray, deliver us from evil, because Jesus is one. We have a Savior who is more powerful than the most powerful evil forces arrayed against us. He is stronger than the strongest temptation that might grip us, that the world can entice us with. And I think most encouragingly, as I was thinking about this, he has the power to change our crooked hearts so that each day there's less and less of the devil's inside man there, and there's more and more of his perfect desires, more and more of his power to say no. And he says, pray, just call. In some ways, as we look at each day, it's like peeping over the parapet of a trench and seeing barbed wire and landmines and enemies readying their weapons. But we don't face temptation alone. We follow in the footsteps of Christ, who has gone before us through his death and resurrection, who has made us sons of God. And because of that, we've got a direct line to the Father. We can trust him. We have a Father who's eager and ready to take our call. We're not out on the battlefield alone when we face temptation and sin. That's why William Cooper can write in these wonderful words, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Because we're not all alone. We pray, we're calling out to our Heavenly Father, to Christ who has conquered. It's with that hope we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that we can pray at the start of the day as we look forward to the challenges that are coming. It's a prayer that we can pray in the heat of a moment, like sending up a flare, asking for God's help. And God does deliver us. Ultimately, this prayer looks forward to the ultimate deliverance that will happen when Christ returns. For then we'll be free of all temptation. Then all evil will be destroyed, we put away. Then we'll be with Christ. There'll be no sin, be no death, there'll be no devil. But as we've also said, God answers our prayers in the present. And if you're still in 1 Corinthians 10, if you look down at verse 13, you'll see the encouragements that he gives there for us. Verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, all Christians find sin hard, even if we face different temptations. Second encouragement, God is faithful. If there's one truth that we remember tonight, that would be a good one to remember. The next bit, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God never leads us through a valley that has no opening on the other side. He always provides a way out. He's always there to take our call. He's always there to give us strength. And often the way that he helps us, sometimes the temptation does just melt away, but often the way that he answers our prayer is by giving us the opportunity to flee. That's why Paul, in the following verse, in verse 14, says, flee from idolatry. Sometimes we need to take hold of God's answer to prayer, I think, by taking hold of his strength to flee. But we're almost out of time. And I just want to conclude by going through the key verses that we've thought about. Warning against complacency. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Rather, let us pray that we may not enter into temptation. And how? Because we have a high priest who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ has conquered. And so therefore, let us flee from idolatry by taking up the weapon of prayer. And in the words of Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has conquered. We thank you that while there is still sin in this world, while the devil is still active, while our hearts as believers may still have the bear the scars of sin, that Christ has conquered, that he is making all things new. Lord, that we can look forward to the eternity when there will be no more temptation. Lord, help us in the meantime. Help us by keeping us walking in peace times, where we don't face danger, we don't face sources of temptation. But Lord, when we do, help us to not think that we can face it alone. Help us to always call out to you. Help us to take up that weapon that you've given us, to pick up that phone, to call you as Father, Lord. Please strengthen us in those times. Help us to be a church who is strengthening one another, who is always pointing one another to you, encouraging one another to pray in those times of temptation. And Lord, we thank you so much that in Christ we have deliverance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.